When somebody calls you sheep, they're not being kind. They're not highlighting the good qualities of the sheep. They're highlighting the bad qualities, the helplessness, the gullibility, the fact that they don't really think for themselves but just follow the herd and follow the shepherd's voice. But when Jesus does it, he does not even sort of mean it as an insult. Instead, he means it as a compliment. But as we look at this metaphor that Jesus puts out there as he calls us sheep, I want us to take a quick second and really imagine a day in the life of the sheep, both in the field of the hired hand and the sheep that's in the field of the one good shepherd. If you're a sheep and you find yourself in the field of the hired hand, on the good days, it's really not all that bad. The hired hand is standing off somewhere else in the field, and you as a sheep sees the hired hand there, knows that everything seems to be going okay, looks around, sees that everybody else seems to be doing okay with you, and you're able to eat and to drink in peace and in comfort, not constantly looking around being scared. But for the one that's in the field of the hired hand, it's not those peaceful days that are the concern. It's the tumultuous ones. Because then the wolf comes. And you can actually picture it. You can see the wolf coming in the distance. You can see the hired hand looking at the wolf and turning heel and going the other direction. And you, as the sheep in the field of the hired hand, looks up, sees the wolf coming, looks for the shepherd, and he's nowhere to be seen. Gone. Why? Because he's a smart shepherd. He's the smart one. He's the one that looked at the wolf, saw the teeth bearing down on him, looked at the sheep and said, I'm more valuable than these silly sheep, and got out of there. He's the one that actually was able to do the equation. Is it really worth losing my life for a bunch of replaceable sheep? I, the shepherd, am irreplaceable. The sheep, well, we can find more sheep somewhere. He's gone. And the flock is decimated, killed, scattered, sent packing, gone. A day in the life of a sheep that finds himself in the good shepherd's field. Well, on the peaceful days, let's be honest, it looks about the same as the peaceful day in the hired hand's field. The shepherd is off in the distance, and you, the sheep, are able to eat in peace and comfort, knowing that everything is okay. Why? Because as you look around, you don't see any problems going on in the world around you in the pasture in which you find yourself. And then the wolf comes. And you can see that picture too. The wolf comes charging in, and the shepherd jumps over several sheep in order to get to the wolf and posts himself up between the wolf and his sheep and says, you will go no further. And you can actually even, it almost gets silly after a little bit because you see the wolf pounce on one of the sheep and wrap his jaws around the sheep. And this ridiculous shepherd jumps in on the action and actually pulls the wolf's sheep apart, or the wolf's teeth apart, and saves the sheep, putting himself at complete risk, in fact, maybe even to the point of laying down his life. It's because that good shepherd looked at his flock and he said, these are irreplaceable. And against all logic, that shepherd said, these sheep have lives that are more valuable than mine. Okay, so the metaphor is pretty clear. Jesus is the good shepherd, but how does this bear itself out in our day-to-day lives? Brothers and sisters, there are going to be people that claim to be your shepherd, that claim to be a guiding force, a guiding light in your life, and they're a hired hand. We see it in a lot of relationships in our lives where we have people that are there for us. It seems like they are lockstep with us. Everything is going A-okay up until you hit challenges and those people disappear. That's the hired hand. We have all these people claiming to be a good shepherd when the reality is they're the hired hand that goes from from the online pastor that you go to, and you see him in his $2,000 suit with his $250 haircut and his $800 skinny jeans. You know exactly who I'm talking about. You pull him up on Facebook and you watch the sermon, and he talks to you, and he's more charismatic than your pastor is. And so you see him, and he tells you all these things that you need to do for Christ. He talks all these beautiful words about your walk for Jesus, about all the things you need to do on your journey. But then the wolves come. And you realize that in the midst of your deepest, most shameful sin, that's not going to cut it. You are broken, you are beaten down by the sinful actions of yourself, and you go to that hired hand, you go and you log on, and you hope to see another online sermon from him that's going to give you some comfort and some assurance. And all you want to do is you want to hear your Savior speak those important words to you: your sins are forgiven, go in peace. But instead, the hired hand just has more platitudes. Do this for Christ. Be better for Christ. Get your life together. Sometimes we see it with friends. You've got a friend that has sage advice. It just seems like when things are going well, they have the absolute best advice. You could go to them with absolutely anything, and then all of a sudden something happens that destroys your life. And you go to them and you say, my life is in pieces and I need something. I need some type of guidance. And instead of leading you to the Word of God, they say, do what makes you happy. And you're dashed to the floor because you've got no idea what that is. And you don't see it actually making your life better in any marked way. Sometimes it's as simple as family. And those are the times that maybe it hurts the most, when it feels like the family that you have is the hired hand. And you go to them for something, and it seems like they're that rock that's never going to go anywhere. And then all of a sudden, that mother, that dad, that grandparent, that uncle, that person that you looked up to falls apart in front of you. If we depend on all of these hired hands, we're going to be disappointed, because there is an inevitability here at play. The wolves are coming. Not maybe somewhere out in the distance. No, the wolves are coming today. The wolves are coming on the car ride home. The wolves are coming this week. The wolves that bring nothing but false doctrine. They take the Word of God and they pervert it, and maybe they even dress up as sheep and they infiltrate your life saying, I can be the spokesman of God for you, and you believe them. And then you realize that it's actually a wolf that is leading you further and further and further away from your Savior. The wolves are coming, dear brothers and sisters, the wolves that make you doubt whether or not you have the right to live, whether you are worth it to God, whether you have any type of self-worth or dignity in the eyes of the people around you and in the eyes of your Lord. The wolves are coming to call every aspect of your faith into doubt. The wolves are coming with their relentless persecutions that create doubt about you and the people around you in your life. If there's one thing that's certain from our reading for this morning, Jesus says, and I don't mean to bum you out, at some point, the wolf is going to attack the flock. And in those moments, whose field do you want to be in? The field of the hired hand or the field of the good shepherd? Because the good shepherd's field is safe. The good shepherd's field is safe only because of who the good shepherd is. He is a shepherd who has been driven absolutely insane by the love of his sheep. He is the shepherd that is willing to do ridiculous things. You stand back and you see him jump in front of his sheep, put himself between the sheep and the wolves, and you want to yell out into that picture, "No, don't do it, they're just sheep." But he does it anyway. And he goes forth and he battles for his sheep. And yes, he does the thing that seems insane. He takes his supremely valuable life, the life of God himself, and he lays it down in order to save his sheep, only to pick it back up again. Our good shepherd is good because he is a shepherd that is willing to go to ridiculous lengths in order to save his sheep and to protect his sheep. Because if you read anything about the good shepherd in some of the other sections, as we talk about the rod and the staff of Psalm 23, we realize that the good shepherd isn't really a pacifist. He's a shepherd that sees the wolves, that goes after the wolves, that destroys the wolves. He is the shepherd that has destroyed the wolves by laying that life down and saying, this danger that you have of knowing that the devil and hell are always crouching on the doorstep, that danger is gone because of our Lord Jesus' sacrifice. Never to be seen again. We stand in the field of the good shepherd because that is the only field that is going to bring us any type of safety, that's going to bring us any type of eternal security. Not because the good shepherd is there with us every single step of this life, but because he promises that his sacrifice means that he's not leaving. Not in this life, and not in the next. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." I don't know if you remember these commercials. Maybe they still have them on. The Serta mattress commercials with the little sheep, and they all look exactly the same except one thing. The number that's on the side, you get number 1, 2. It's a play on counting sheep while you're trying to fall asleep in the Serta mattress. There are times where it feels like we are just another sheep in the flock of God with another number on us, that I'm just number 167,483 out of 8 billion. And God just sees me as a number and says, "All right, keep on moving." But that's not our relationship with him. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Your good shepherd who lays his life down for you knows you better than anyone. Better than your friends, better than your colleagues, better than your siblings, better than your parents, better than your spouse, and yes, even better than your pastor, and also better than you. He knows you inside and out. He knows every part of you. He knows the strengths, the weaknesses. He knows the shortcomings that you really don't even want to admit to yourself. He knows your needs. And he says, "You're mine. I know every single part of you, and you are mine." But then let's not let that second part of the phrase get lost. "And my sheep know me." Make no mistake, you are a part of the family of believers. You are in the flock of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and you know your shepherd. And you know what he provides you. You know that his voice is the voice of eternal life. His voice and his leading rod and staff, these are the things that carry you through this life. That word of God found in the scriptures, that unchangeable, perfect word of God is that which leads you throughout your life. And yes, that craving that we have in our life, that insatiable urge to finally find full forgiveness, that is what we know we receive from our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You are not just a number. You are a sheep that he knows by name. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I was reading this book about adolescent mental health, And one of the things that the author was talking about is she was talking about how people sort of associate themselves, define themselves by a specific disorder. Like they'll put in their social media bio their name, something they love, a picture of their family, and their disorder. Almost to the point that this is the thing that defines them. It defines their interactions. It defines the way that they go through life. It defines every part of them just as much as their name does or their family does. What can our bio say? I know my shepherd, and my shepherd knows me. I could lose the rest of the things that I have in this world. I could lose family. I could lose my church. I could lose everything. I know my shepherd, and my shepherd knows me. That is the defining characteristic of the Christian, is the shepherd knowing you and you doing everything you can to know him better and better every single day of your life. You know, sometimes it feels difficult to assume that God is continuing to lead your life and that he's this good shepherd that's constantly standing in front of you, leading you through this place. It's because we don't have a God to stand in front of us in the flesh every single day, 24/7, 365 days a week. But that's why he gave this blessing to the world. And he provided under-shepherds in his flock. These small s shepherds that are supposed to shepherd the people of God in this world. That's what the word pastor really means, is shepherd. And it is my exciting, humbling, and absolutely terrifying privilege to be your pastor. Because you read through this and you start to wonder, well, what if this is what the good shepherd does, then what does an under-shepherd do? What does a small-s shepherd do? I suppose I kind of came down to two things. One, you ask yourself, do you strive to shepherd in a way that fights for God's people and sacrifices for them? And two, do you open your mouth and people hear the Savior's voice in yours because of your deep adherence to the Word? Those are the two things that make an under-shepherd. I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, please pray. Pray that the Lord would continue to raise up under-shepherds, small s shepherds in our church body, that flocks throughout the country and throughout the world would continue to see a shepherd stand before them in the pulpit, a real shepherd. Pray that maybe even, and I know maybe this sounds nuts, but pray that even some of the young men that we see running around that are maybe 5, 6 years old in our congregation today, pray that maybe they would consider being an under-shepherd. Shepherding a flock for God. Pray that the Lord would continue to raise up shepherds in his church so that churches don't have to go without a shepherd who reflects that work that the good shepherd has done. And I ask you, if you remember this, I know you've got a lot on your mind this afternoon, but if you remember this, say a prayer for me. That the Lord would continue to show his grace and his mercy to his humble servant. That God would continue to allow this sinner to stand before you and do the two things that I just said, to sacrifice and fight for the sheep spiritually, and to stay with strict adherence to the word of God, that this church never be moved off that foundation. And you know what? When you say amen, know that you're not just praying for me, but you're praying for the next 100 years of peace pastors. That this ministry, this pulpit right here, always be filled with someone who will be a model of the Good Shepherd. And know that because of the grace of our Lord Jesus, that's already a yes. The Lord promises that he is going to continue to raise up shepherds that model the Good Shepherd, to shepherd his flock here on earth. That is a yes. In Christ, you have the one good shepherd. You already reside in his field. This is the best place you could be. Listening to the voice of God himself through daily devotion, through your time in the Word. Stay in the field of God. Be shepherded by the good shepherd. And know that the hired hand might look good, but it's nothing compared to a shepherd who lays down his life for you. Amen.